think the our young people are going off to the upper room. Is that right? There's a room up here which was in terrible disrepair, but Roman has laid godly hands on it, and scraped off nasty green stuff and crumbling stuff, and repainted it and carpeted it, and it's wonderful. Okay, that's enough. Good morning. My name's David. I'm with Alison. We're the senior pastors here, and it's very, very good to see you. We're very glad that you've come this morning. Isn't it wonderful to sense the presence of God like that? You know, the God who created the whole thing, and yet he comes to this funny building in the middle of Headingley and lets us know his presence. It's very special. There was a bartender, and he's drying his glasses and thinking about life, and he hears what sounds like a quack. And it sounds like the quack that's saying, can I have a beer, please? And he looks around, and he can't see where this sound is coming from. And eventually, he leans over the counter, and he sees a duck on the carpet just on the other side. And the duck is saying, I can't do duck imitations very well, but he's saying something to the effect of, please, can I have a pint of beer? The barman's taken aback. He's never seen a duck that can talk before, never mind one that can drink a pint of beer. But eventually, he pours him a pint of beer, and he gives it to him. And the duck drinks it, and then after he's had a little while, he wanders off, waddles off, I suppose. The next day, Tuesday, he hears that same quack. And he leans over the counter, and sure enough, there's a duck. And over the course of the week, the duck comes in every lunchtime and has a pint of bitter. And he says, I never met a duck that could talk before. You're amazing. And you drink bitter as well. Incredible. On the Friday, the duck says, that's it, I've been working here all this week, and I won't be coming back next week. Oh, what do you do? He says, I'm a plumber. You're a duck that speaks, and that drinks bitter, and you're a plumber. That's really very good. He says, and have you got work next week? He says, no, I'm going back home. I'm waiting for some work to come up. He says, well, the barman says, there's a circus coming to town next week. Oh, I bet they've never had a duck that speaks, and that can drink bitter. And the duck says, why? Why would I be interested in the circus? And he says, well, you know, ducks that talk and can drink beer. And the duck says, why do they need a plumber? That was a wasted 2 minutes, wasn't it? I thought that was very funny when I heard that. It's all to do with identity. What do people think we are, a duck or a... When we do the recording of that, can you just wipe that one? Okay. We're talking about God at work. Okay, and our theme this week is... You'll see where that comes in later. You'll see our theme this week is work idle. Not work idle, spelt I-D-L-E, but work idle, I-D-O-L. There's a report in the newspaper last week about a doctor in Italy who has worked for just 15 days in 9 years. Many outraged Italians see it as a classic example of the gross inefficiencies that are said to blight Italy's public services. He started work at his hospital in 2005, but promptly went off on a university training course for 3 years. And he came back in October 2008. He asked for and was granted paid family leave until the following May. He then worked for those 15 days before calling in sick. He didn't recover until the following year, July 2009, whereupon he headed off on another training course, which lasted until this year. He's now reportedly planning more time off to obtain a doctorate. He's unrepentant. Going on courses is normal, and I'm being punished for developing my understanding, he said. It makes us question what work is, doesn't it? Was his studying work, or was he meant to perhaps be doctoring? What was he paid to do? Was he being idle, or was something else his idol? We'd like to turn to John chapter 6. If you want to switch on your digital assistance, or open your Bibles, or look at the screen behind me, John chapter 6. So the setting for this is Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people, men, plus women, presumably, and children, and he has walked on water. So he's doing his stuff. And the Jews come chasing him down, and they ask him what he's been doing, and why is he here? And he said, Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 26, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. I left university a long time ago with a degree in theology. And for my sins, I was incarcerated in a firm of accountants for a year. And they did their best, but they couldn't turn me into an accountant. And I eventually found my way into financial services, where I was much happier. And I spent the last 30-odd years there. I took all the exams the profession offered, and I accumulated experience and expertise to become what we like to call a financial planner or an independent financial advisor. In the last decade or so, my time is increasingly being taken up with leading and pastoring this church. So I have steadily reduced my business hours whilst increasing my church hours. And over recent years, the church has started to pay me a part-time salary. About this time last year, I was talking with my partner at work, Murray, about further reducing my time in the business down to one day a week. And about that time, it's almost exactly a year ago, we went off to the Celtic Manor where they'd just done the NATO summit. We were there in preparation for that. For the Institute of Financial Planners annual conference. It's a big, posh affair. We take ourselves very seriously. And loads of financial planners come from around the UK, and we do all the usual stuff, training and networking and eating and drinking and sharing ideas. And I was standing in a group of financial advisors about my age, some a bit younger, and generally in that group I would have been considered one of the more highly qualified ones and one of the more experienced and established ones. And as we got talking, it became clear, I don't know how it came up, but this issue of me being part-time and increasingly part-time came up. And I can replay that moment in my mind. It's like a film. It slows down, and I can see it in slow motion. And these guys, they were all in suits, being very professional and talking. And it suddenly dawned on them what I was saying. And I thought, here we go. We're going into a conversation about Jesus and all that. Great. And instead, they just stopped looking at me, turned around, faced each other, and carried on in a different conversation, talking about some software development. It dawned on me, all of a sudden, I saw the light, as did they, that I was a part-timer. And that financial planning was no longer my major preoccupation. And they just ignored me. You may find this hard to believe, but I'm not used to being ignored. It dawned on me I had lost my identity as a professional, as a financial planner. Certainly as far as they were concerned. And they're right. You can't do this job for very long on a one-day-a-week basis. It's too demanding in terms of qualifications and intensity of training and such like. And I know that further down the line I'm going to have to give up my registration and focus on a different designation, which I think is technically known as a minister of religion. I realized that 30 years of work and training experience had actually become very important to me. I didn't think it had, but it had when it was taken away, or when I realized it was being taken away. My identity was far more wrapped up in my professional accreditation than I realized. And my shift to church planting and leadership involves grappling with my identity as a professional and as a worker. And I'm finding it hard to set that aside. It's forcing me to work out who I am and what I'm for. Minister of religion, huh? In 1939 and 1940, in the beginning, the early days of the Second World War, there were notices that went up in employment exchanges around Britain which gave the age groups for national service, and it says, all persons in the above age groups are required to register for national service except lunatics, the blind, and ministers of religion. Puts me in my place. So I want to look at this thing about work idol. We're doing a series, God at Work, and today's theme is work idol. My own experience has helped me to see this through new eyes. And when I started the series last week, I explained about how work is good, how God is a worker, how God created us to work with him on his work. You know, I spoke about that 250,000 hours we have in a lifetime, and what are we going to do with that? We're working in some form or another, whether it's paid or unpaid, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's physical or mental work. But we live in a broken world, and often good things get spoiled. Work can be great, but it can also go bad. And one of the most damaging ways in which the enemy uses work to wreck our lives is when it becomes an idol. When work goes from being good to being God. A work idol. It's interesting, it's predominantly a modern problem, this. When the Jews and the Christians started teaching about God being a worker, like I was saying last week, and of putting man into paradise to work, they were turning the current understanding on its head. It was a revolutionary concept. The traditional thinking was that work was demeaning and to be minimized. Intellectuals and the ruling elite wanted to avoid work as much as possible. It was considered superior to be able to sit around thinking great thoughts, than to be able to cook or do a business or clean houses. And Judeo-Christian ethic has turned that on its head, and work is seen as being valuable now. We still struggle with the dignity of work and with hierarchies in work. And where it's gone wrong is that it's almost become a celebrity in its own right. And we look in awe at those people who work really hard and do lots of work. I mean, the Prime Minister got told off for being on holiday because he's meant to be at work. The thought of a day off for a trainee banker is out of the question. And we all want our children to work really hard and study every hour of the day so that they can excel in their exams and we can post the results on Facebook with pride. The truth about work, as revealed in the Bible, was revolutionary in its time and elevated work as a good thing, and it brought dignity to work. And it tells us to treat the brain surgeon with the same dignity and value and affirmation as the person who cleans the corridors or pours us our coffee. However, we've taken something good and we've turned it into a god. And work has become our purpose and our identity and the way we get our affirmation. Something I realized afresh last year at that conference. And instead of work being an expression of our worship to God, we turn our worship to work. An idol is something which is made, created, something which may be good and which we have made into a god. There is only one God, the God who created the world, who is revealed to us in the Bible and through whom we know through Jesus. And when something becomes an idol, God with a small g, what happens? We worship it. We give it status and honor. We serve it. We allow it to control our time and our energy. We sacrifice to it time and money and resources and our family. We find our identity in it. That was my main issue. Our planet revolves around the sun of work. We allow it to give us worth. It could be a hobby. That could be an idol. It could be a car. It could be your house. It could be your children. Could be your idol. But it can also be work. And this is part of what's going on in Jesus' discussion with the Jews in John 6 that I read at the beginning. He has just fed thousands of people and walked on the water, and they're impressed. Mainly by the miraculous provision of food. There weren't any McDonald's or Nando's around, and there wasn't an Aldi's and a Waitrose around the corner. The food was scarce and hard to come by, and you had to get your own by and large. So magical provision like this was very appealing, and you can sense that they are willing to worship, if to idolize, whatever will get them some food. Verse 26, Jesus said, "You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." See, miraculous signs point to God. That's the point of a miracle. It points to God. And they didn't look to God. They just looked at the sign. They just looked at the transformation of food. They grabbed the food. In other words, he's saying, you've already taken your eyes off God and been seduced by stuff. Verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." Is that food with a lot of preservative in it? How does food endure to eternal life? Work is good, yes, and we need to work, but our purpose, our focus must be on God and his provision for eternity. What does he say in verse 27? On him, on the Son of Man, on Jesus, he's talking about himself, God the Father has placed his seal of approval, significance, affirmation, identity. Jesus lays claim to God's seal of approval. God the Father has sealed him, put his mark on him, authenticated him. And you know what? Isn't that what we're all looking for? Aren't we all looking to be noticed, to have that seal of approval from our friend, from our spouse, from our family, from our colleagues at work, from the boss, the examining board? And behind it all, what we really are after is the approval of God. Wouldn't it be great if all you to get approval, you could tick all those boxes of needing to know that you're okay, that things will be all right, that you've been forgiven, that you're accepted? Wouldn't it be great if you could just tick some boxes to do that, that there's something for you to do? Isn't it wonderful to know that there's a provision for your life that'll stretch into eternity? There's a purpose for you. Verses 28 and 29, the Jews certainly liked the sound of that. This is what they said. What must we do to do the works God requires? How can we get that approval, that seal of acceptance, that identity, that destiny? And Jesus answered this. He said, "The work of God is this, to believe the one he has sent." The work of God is this, to believe the one who has sent. That's a really strange phrase. The work is to believe in God. In other words, you can't work your way into acceptance by God. The core of your being bursts into life when you believe in Jesus, in the one who died to save you. The purpose of life and work and everything starts and ends with knowing the love of Jesus and choosing to believe in him and follow him. That's where it all starts and finishes. Work is good, but if we go to it for approval, for affirmation, for identity, or just to feed ourselves, for our materialism, then we'll miss out on the greater good, God's call and we'll turn our work into an idol. You see, we're all at work in one way or another, whether we're picking the kids up from the school or tending to a relative or jetting around the world doing big deals or on a mission overseas or answering the phone for the Samaritans or serving somebody a hamburger. We're all working, but our work is not to be our master and our God. We read this last week, didn't we, in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for men, since you know that it is Lord Christ you are serving. Remember I said Martin Luther often used to talk about us being the... Was anybody here last week? We are the fingers of God. At his work, we are his fingers. Mother Teresa was once asked, how do you see yourself? And she said, I see myself as a pencil in the hand of God. We're at his work. For many of you, though, that's not your purpose and identity, being a pencil. For many of you, the work has become an idol. Not for all of you, but for many of you, it has. Subtly, maybe, like it did for me, or more obviously. Work has become your purpose and your identity. And my business life was in danger of becoming an idol in me. What does that look like? You think about it all the time. Your BlackBerry has made its way under your duvet. Work is taking priority in your life. It's taking priority over your marriage and your children and probably your walk with God. You can't put aside that time to read the Bible and pray because you've got a meeting to get to. Your life decisions are dictated by work and what it can provide, not by what God has called you to do. Your identity revolves around your job, like I was describing for me, your title. That's where you get approval. What makes you feel good about yourself? I was talking to my son about this the other day, about why he works so hard and goes to work a bit early and stays late. He says, because people like me there. They think I'm good at my work. Maybe you've got yourself into a financial position where you can't choose exactly what work to do, because you've got to service a mortgage and you've got children to educate and cars to insure and a pension to worry about. And so God may be tapping on your shoulder saying, I'd like you to do this work. And you're saying, I can't, I've got to pay this mortgage. Or maybe it is that you gain your accomplishment from work, not from sanctification. That's a long word. What I mean is... your accomplishment, your feeling good about yourself, comes from doing a good job at work, which is a really important thing, but it's not coming from becoming more like Jesus day by day. Some of you have lost your jobs. I know some of you have been made redundant in the last year or two, or three, or four. And talking with you, I know this all came crashing home. That was my identity. That's where I got my sustenance. How am I going to pay my bills? Does God really love me? What's provision? There's nobody to talk to. There's nobody that says I'm doing a good job now when I wake up in the morning. If some of you were to lose your job tomorrow, you know exactly what would happen. It would feel the same. So, I want to give you a choice today. A bit like I had a choice last year. You can choose to worship God, or you can choose to worship work. I don't mean just paid employment. I mean whatever it is that occupies your time, your hobby, your charity work, whatever it is. You can choose to worship God, or you can choose to worship work. If you make work an idol and an object of worship, you'll find that it offers only a shimmer of reward. Work will not love you. Work will not speak to you or with you. Work does not know you or want you. Work makes a siren call of fulfillment and success only to prove hollow and passing. Instead, choose to worship God. Choose to give your life over to the one who does love you and shows it in the life of Jesus and in his death. Choose the one whose Holy Spirit lives within you and does speak with you with words of truth and comfort. Choose to follow only Jesus, the one who has the power to redeem you and sustain you with new life. Don't worship work, but offer it up instead as an act of worship to the God who has called you into his work. As we worship God, he gives us his work to do in the world. And we can do that as an act of worship. And that's a little bit about what we talked about last week. Instead of worshiping a false idol of work, you can take the work he's given you, whatever it is, however menial, however brilliant, however visible, however invisible, however whether paid or unpaid, and with the power of his Holy Spirit in your life, your work can become something transformative, redemptive, part of his nurturing, saving, creating mission in the world. Doesn't that sound more appealing with a longer term future? I want to turn to prayer for a bit, just to allow you to, for those of you for whom that applies, to allow you just to think that through. To make that choice of where, who you want to worship, work or the God who gives you work. And the appropriate response to that, if that's a challenge for you, is to repent, which means to change the way you think and to walk in a different way, to change the way you think about that. Say, I repent, God, I was thinking about that the wrong way. So this was my prayer last year, I've been thinking about that the wrong way. Help me worship you instead and do your work as an expression of worship. So we're just going to have some silence, and then I'm going to pray, and you can join in with me if you want to. Lord Jesus, I come to you with this whole thing, and I recognize that to some extent or another, I've taken my eye off the ball, and I've allowed myself to get seduced by the work I do, whatever it is. I've allowed it to encroach on my life in an unhealthy way. My worship, which is due to you, has spilt over into making work an idol. And I repent. I change my mind and I choose to walk a different way. Would you forgive me? I receive your forgiveness. And I receive your love. Fill me with your Spirit that I may know your love more and more. Lord, I pray that you'll equip us to work really well, but to work primarily for you. May our purpose be to do what you've given us to do, to believe in you and to worship you. We choose to worship you. Amen. See, I've got this vision that I'd love to see the people of the Vineyard in here and of all the churches in Leeds be people who are really good at work, but their work isn't their God. They work for him. And everything about the way they work points to him. Their work is their worship, an expression of worship for him. That's what I want to see. That you learn to love what you're doing, whatever it is, because you're doing it for him. And he speaks through you and into you about the way you work. God is at work. He has created everything and he's at work nurturing and sustaining and building and transforming and redeeming. And he asks you to join in with him in whatever work it is that you're doing. Our purpose is to know Jesus and to worship him, to receive his love and forgiveness, and to give the whole of our lives, work and everything, to him in thanks and praise and worship. Amen. We're going to just ask the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to us.